Welcome to St. Philip's Chapel Street. You're listening to an audio podcast of our Sunday Preach. We really hope it encourages you and draws you closer to Jesus. If you want to know more about St. Philip's, you can find us online at stphillips.org.uk or on social media at SP Chapel Street.
Morning, everybody. Is everyone doing okay? Yeah, kind of. Good. There's three or four people who are doing well. That's excellent. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 1. We've already mentioned a little bit about last week, the amazing service we had, baptizing six people. We'd planned to baptize four, and then we baptized another two, which was really great fun. What a joy to be able to do that. There is no other way, no better way to celebrate the resurrection than by baptisms, by people getting very, very wet. And through the time between Christmas and Easter, we went through this series called God's Big Story, trying to look at the whole scripture so that we understand that big story. And if you were here on Palm Sunday, just before Easter, you'll have heard me talk about the five acts of Scripture is one way of thinking about it. The first act being creation and God creating everything good, and it was wonderful, and he created humanity, which was very good, and then he handed stewardship of creation to humanity. And then act two, we went and messed it all up by going, oh yeah, but God would really like to do it our way rather than your way, and that's what the Bible calls sin, and is illustrated for us in Genesis chapter 3 by Adam and Eve taking the apple and eating it, saying, actually, God, we're fine, thanks, we're going to do it our way, and then they're getting banished from the beauty of God's creation in all its fullness and having to live out our lives in this separation from God. Act 3, then, is about God's beginning this work of restoration, of calling a people called Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and establishing something of his presence on earth through his people. And ultimately then after Moses and the deliverance from Egypt and all that kind of stuff with the temple there in Jerusalem, that's the pace of God's glory. And Israel were meant to be that offering of blessing, just as we've been praying that we might be just a minute ago, this blessing to the world around them. But they didn't do a great job of that. And so God, through his prophets, said, I'm going to send one who is in the line of King David, the one king that did really, really well. He messed things up as well, but he did pretty well. And somebody in the line of David is going to come and fulfill all of this that I've been trying to do. And act four, then, is Jesus coming. Jesus coming and working and ministering and teaching. And he only lived for 3 years doing this ministry. My goodness, what an impact he made. And the 12 disciples who followed him and others who then saw him on the Good Friday, hanging on a cross, thinking, well, what in the world has happened? This was meant to be all of God's goodness and blessing in this man here, and it was meant to be God's kingdom coming, and it's all gone completely wrong. And then the first day of that next week, Easter Sunday, the very first one, when the women went to the tomb to sort Jesus' body out for burial and found it wasn't there. Jesus had been raised from the dead. It's what we celebrate every Sunday, but particularly on Easter Day. And then Jesus, as we're about to read in Acts chapter 1, talks to his disciples about what's going to happen next, which we talk about as Act 5. It's the church. And we know how things are going to end finally because Jesus said, I'm going to return. I'm going to come and sort everything out. All the mess that's around, I'm going to come and sort it out completely. But in the meantime, you are my people. You are the people who are called to then do what I have been doing. And what I wanted to do through this next season, so from here through the summer, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but you could kind of call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. There's so many extraordinary stories that happen in the Acts of the Apostles, which is after Jesus had gone to be with the Father, as we'll read about in just a moment. And it's the Holy Spirit who is at work in and through his people that continues the incredible work that God started right in creation. And God has been continuing to seek to do through his people all the way through. And now, in the age of the Holy Spirit, in the age of the church, you and I called to do the very same stuff that Jesus did. And you think, like I do, how in the world am I meant to do that? Through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's dive in, shall we? Let's read Acts chapter 1. Acts is the second part of Luke's gospel. So if you've read the book of Luke, the gospel of Luke, he was a doctor and he was writing up the stories that he had heard about Jesus to be able to try and help people understand who Jesus was, what he had done, and all about the resurrection after that very first Easter. And then Acts is a continuation. So Luke is about the work of Jesus, and then Acts is about the work of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus actually only appears in the first 10 verses of Acts. And then it's the continuation of that story through the church. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do. Did you get that? I wrote about all that Jesus began to do. Wait a minute. What do you mean? That suggests he's continuing to do it. Yes. Very good. He's continuing to do it. All the stuff that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He then said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Hello, men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you carry on reading the rest of that chapter, they then have to work out like who's the replacement for Judas Iscariot who betrayed Jesus. And so they go through that. So there's 12 apostles once again. The key thing about that being we need to find somebody who was able to give witness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what they were looking for. Somebody who is able to give testimony about what Jesus had done. So, we've read Acts chapter 1. And I don't know if you were here on March the 6th, way back as we were going through God's big story, but that was the day that I was teaching on the Holy Spirit and the role that he plays in God's big story. And if you were here, you'll know that I didn't quite manage to fit it all in. In fact, I really only began what I was trying to say. And I was like, how do we understand through us? Talking with Rick. And I was like, that's a great idea. Let's look at how the Holy Spirit moved through the early church, because there has never been a significant move of God without the people of God looking through what happened in Acts and saying, Lord, would you do it again? Coming back to the basics, going back to what it is that the Holy Spirit was doing in those early days. And that's what we long for here, that we would see a move of God and seeing people's lives touched and transformed by the Holy Spirit. But how is that going to happen? Through you and through me. Starting to live just like those early disciples lived. And so that's what we're going to spend this time in, looking through Acts. I really want to encourage you, if you want to, perhaps to read through Acts yourself. We're going basically a chapter per week, digging into it. Lord, what are you saying to me? What does this mean for me in my life in the 21st century here in central Manchester? We want to see the significant move of God with people coming to faith in Jesus, people's lives being turned around, the sick being healed, the poor and the downcast raised up. All of those things are signs of God's kingdom. And if you have a look in verse 3, Jesus spent 40 days talking to his disciples about what? He was talking to them about the kingdom of God. The works that Jesus did were signs of God's kingdom. The teaching that Jesus taught were to help us understand God's kingdom. And now he says they need to wait for the promised Holy Spirit, the gift that they would be baptized with. Last weekend, just right where I'm standing, we saw people baptized in water, getting very, very wet. It was great. And that's the whole point of baptism, is that people get completely covered, completely doused, completely washed, completely overwhelmed. What we saw last week happen for people in water is exactly what Jesus is saying. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do for you. Now, often we might talk about how we might feel when we encounter the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit can impact our feelings or emotions. Certainly there are times in my life when I've really felt like God has been close to me, and I've felt what I might describe as being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I felt like a warmth or an encounter or something else like that. But interestingly, through the book of Acts, you'll never find anybody talking about how they felt when the Holy Spirit came. You find out what the Holy Spirit does through them as evidence that the Holy Spirit is there. It doesn't really matter whether you feel the Holy Spirit's presence or not. The promise of the Holy Spirit is that we would be baptized in it. You might feel it just as you might feel the water as you're getting baptized. But you may not. But the evidence of the Holy Spirit is not how we feel, but what it is that he then is able to do through us. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not to make us feel good, but to help us bring God's kingdom. And there are times when it will make us feel good because we are close to God. And there are times when it will make us feel good because we see God do stuff through us that we never thought he might be able to do using little old me. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the words of Jesus and helps us to do the works of Jesus. Okay, hold that in your mind through these next few months. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the words of Jesus and helps us to do the works of Jesus. Notice the way that Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, see that he tells them to wait for the gift my Father has promised. The Holy Spirit is a gift that we receive from God. That means that we can't work it up. We can't hype it up. We can't psych ourselves up into the Holy Spirit. That's not how it works. We don't need a context of emotionalism. Now, sometimes it's really nice to have some soothing pads because we're so busy in our heads and in our minds. It's really nice to be able to just refocus a little bit. But we don't need that for the Holy Spirit to be able to come and to be able to encounter us. He's a gift from God that we receive. We welcome him. We invite him. He then leads us into truth and empowers us as followers of Jesus. And that's what Jesus then is talking about in verse 8. The disciples are asking him about how the kingdom of God is going to come about. And he replies that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. You're going to feel really good, Jesus says. Oh no, that's not actually what Jesus said. He said, you'll be my witnesses. You'll be able to tell people about me. You will be empowered. You will receive power, is what Jesus said. And the word power in the Greek is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. So you will receive dynamite from on high that you might be my witnesses. And it'll probably make you feel quite good as well. The whole point of the Holy Spirit coming and empowering the disciples was that they could go and be his witnesses. You see, we're not left to try to bring God's kingdom on our own. That would be really hard, wouldn't it? I don't know if you've tried to share your faith with someone that you know. I don't know if you've told someone that you hope that they get better if they're not feeling very well. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't do the stuff that Jesus did. But we can try to help people encounter him as the Holy Spirit is with us to empower us. And we can give witness about Jesus. I hear that that's what you're going through, but I don't know the answer to that. But can I tell you about what happened to me when I prayed about something? That's a testimony right there. You don't have to solve their problems. You don't have to die for that person. Jesus already done that. But you can love them and give testimony to what it is that Jesus has done for you. See, the Holy Spirit is a gift from God, but it's very clear from the rest of Scripture that the Holy Spirit is God himself, part of the Trinity. Right back in Genesis chapter 1, it was the Spirit of God who was hovering over the water. He filled the craftsmen in Exodus who were designing and building the tabernacle where God would be worshipped. He spoke through the prophets through all of the Old Testament. He descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove when Jesus himself was baptized. And so it's important, I would argue, that we use a personal pronoun to describe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it because he's part of the Godhead. And we use a personal pronoun to describe him. And yes, it really sucks that we only really have he and she. And it turns out that because we've lived in a patriarchal society for thousands of years, we call him he. But it says right back in Genesis chapter 1 that God created us, humanity, in his image. Both male and female, he created them. Therefore, male and female is an expression of the Godhead. It's an expression of who God is. And so we call him a he because we're trying to use a personal pronoun, not because God's a guy. Boom. Thank you very much. The Holy Spirit, he reminds us of the words of Jesus to lead us into truth and helps us to do the works of Jesus. And these first followers of Jesus were gathered together in an upper room in Jerusalem, joining together. Did you notice what were they doing when they were together? They were praying. They were waiting and they were praying. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, again, we're not looking for a feeling, but we're looking as we wait and as we pray. We wait and we pray. And we ask God, would you fill me with the Holy Spirit? Would you baptize me with the Holy Spirit. Now, I can remember the very first day I felt like I encountered the Holy Spirit. But my auntie, who was not a Christian at the time, tells me that she remembers when I was a tiny little kid telling her, hey, I prayed to receive the Holy Spirit, and he came. She remembers that when I was little. Well, I don't remember that. So I don't have any memory of a feeling or an emotion or an encounter. And like I've said, there have been times when I can, and there are times when I don't. But the disciples, they're living with the joy and the amazement of Jesus' resurrection. They've been thinking about the hope of Jesus' return. They've had these two guys turn up and talk to them when Jesus kind of disappeared from behind these clouds and like, what's going on? They've had 40 days of hanging out with Jesus, and then he's like, guys, I'm off. See you later, but I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And as we'll see next week, when the Holy Spirit comes, he definitely comes with power. And this gift from God, the Holy Spirit himself, brings gifts to us. And that's what we're going to see as we journey through the book of Acts. There are three places in the New Testament where there are lists of gifts of the Holy Spirit. Ways that help us live out this resurrection life, help us live in the Holy Spirit, share together his goodness, his power, and share with others the good news of Jesus. If you want to look at them, they're in Romans chapter 12, they're in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and they're in Ephesians chapter 4. Those are the three places in the scriptures. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and Ephesians chapter 4. And those are the places in scriptures that list the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to look at each of those gifts and see how God has used them in the book of Acts and how he might want to use them in us and through us today. Now remember, these are gifts that the Holy Spirit brings to the church. That's a community, right? Not just an individual. We need each other to be able to grow in the things of the Spirit, because I don't have all the spiritual gifts that are listed in the scripture, and neither do you. But together, we do. Together, we do. And I know a bunch of people who are like, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't really go to church. Well, well done. But actually, we need each other. Do you know why we need each other? Because the other thing the Holy Spirit does is he helps us develop the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And you know what? If you don't go to church and you don't hang out with other annoying Christians, you don't need much patience. You don't need much self-control. You don't need to worry about being gentle because I don't have to deal with other Christians. Well, welcome to church, the very place where God wants to grow the fruit of the Spirit in you. And that's why connect groups are so important. It's why we talk about them almost every week. Because we want us to be living our lives together, bumping up against each other, yeah, to knock the rough edges off one another. That's the process of sanctification that God takes us through, being a blessing to one another. And you use one gift of the Holy Spirit, and I use another, and together, God, through his church, yes, made up of individuals, but together as a community, we see his kingdom come. You see, going back to Paul's lists from the gifts then. The first thing is to say that we all have natural gifts, like these guys leading us in worship today. Amazing, using their natural gifts of music and helping us to sing, and us using our gifts of singing to make a joyful noise to the Lord. We're using natural gifts, but the Holy Spirit brings us supernatural gifts, or sometimes just anoints and blesses those natural gifts that we have so that they function like they're supernatural. Healing, for example, is maybe a gift that God gives to a person permanently, as in you have the gift of being able to pray for someone. Almost everyone that I pray for to get healed well, sometimes people do get healed, and sometimes they don't. And so I have to ask the Lord, well, what does that mean? And my only conclusion is that I don't have the gift of healing permanently. I just have it at those moments when I'm praying and suddenly someone gets healed. And I'm like, Lord, I don't do anything different. It's the same words. Lord, would you please heal this person? Thank you that you love them. Thank you that you died for them. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you can heal them. Thank you that you want to bless them. Thank you that when they meet you in glory, you are going to have healed them completely. And I pray that you would do that future thing now, because that's what the kingdom of God is all about. And I'm praying for this to happen right now. I'm trying to use all the best theology I can. God, so try to convince you it would be a really good idea for you to do this. And sometimes I don't even have to say half of those words. I'm just like, oh yeah, great, that feels better. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm like, oh, that's great. And sometimes pray and pray and pray and pray. And pray, particularly for people with chronic ill health, and nothing seems to change. And I wish it would. And the only way I can conclude it is sometimes the Lord gives me the gift of healing and sometimes he doesn't. But another gift, for example, that I have permanently is the gift of tongues. I'm able to pray in a spiritual language whenever I kind of feel like it or choose to. It's definitely one of the weirdest gifts, so we're talking about that next week. That's fun because it's part of Acts chapter 2. But the Holy Spirit is able to encounter me, and I'm able to encounter the presence of the Holy Spirit as praying in tongues kind of whenever I would choose. It seems to be a gift that I have permanently rather than temporarily. Does that kind of make sense? But it doesn't stop us wanting to try to step into using those gifts, right? Because when I meet somebody who needs some healing, I still want to hope that that might be the time when the Lord might use me to heal that person, because he's given me the gift of healing at that point. Does that make sense? When I'm praying for somebody, I'm like, oh, Lord, I have no idea what to say to them in this particular situation. I want to pray that God might give me the gift of wisdom or a gift of a word of knowledge of that particular person to unlock something going on in their lives. Can't guarantee it. I just really hope that he will. Gifts, this is the list if you want the quick summary. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discernment of spirit, tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostleship, helping, administration, evangelism, and shepherding. These are the gifts that Paul lists that we're going to consider as we go through the journey of Acts. But it's not an exhaustive list. The Holy Spirit gives other gifts as well, but these are the gifts that Paul is writing to churches, saying this is the stuff that the Holy Spirit wants to do in you and through you. And we're going to do every week exactly what the first Christians did, just as Jesus had told them. We're going to wait and we're going to pray. And we're going to try and use these gifts together. Because remember, it's not about how I feel. It's not about how you feel. It's about whether we choose to step into this inheritance that God has given to us. That we say, Holy Spirit, part of the three in one and one in three, would you choose to come and use me to bless someone else? Would you fill me and empower me that I might be able to give witness to your love and your life and your goodness? Because we do it for his glory, not for ours. When someone gets healed, it's not because I did a really great prayer. It's because the Holy Spirit went, boom, let's sort this out for you. When you give a prophetic word to somebody and they're like, wow, that really helps me understand what's going on, and I've got a bit more faith now that maybe God's going to do something for me in this particular situation. It's not so that you can go, hey, I'm a prophet. It's so that God can be glorified. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the words of Jesus and helps us to do the works of Jesus for his glory. And so that we might get involved and go, wow, God, you'd do that with me? You'd allow me to serve others in the same way that Jesus did. As we try to use these gifts together, we'll find ourselves on a journey of faith, learning to trust in him more, stepping into his power, the dynamite, and his authority to become the people that he has made us to be, and the blessing to others that he wants us to be. So I guess the question is, are you up for it? Should we give it a go? Because it means inviting the Holy Spirit now and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and, you get it, Thursday. Not thinking that the only place we can encounter the Holy Spirit is here at church. It's the place where the church gets together, yes, to encounter the Holy Spirit, so that we can then go out more faith-filled, more empowered, more encouraged, more equipped to be able to be the good news in our city that Jesus wants us to be. Why don't we stand together? It always amazes me that before that first Pentecost, when the disciples were sitting in the upper room praying, "Come, Holy Spirit," they had absolutely no idea what that meant. They didn't know what he might do. They didn't know that like tongues of fire were going to fall on every person. There's going to be a sound of an extraordinary wind blowing off and people would be gathering around going, "What is that?" They never knew that they were going to start speaking in different languages and that people would be able to understand them and hear the good news of God in their own colloquial language. They just had no idea what God was going to do. But they just faithfully prayed together. "All right then, Holy Spirit, come. Do what you said you were going to do, whatever that looks like and whatever that means, and whether I feel something or whether I don't, Holy Spirit, would you come? Because you said you wanted me to be a witness to you, give a testimony to others about who you are and what you do."
Thank you for listening. If you want to respond or talk through anything in this preach, please feel free to email hello@stphillips.org.uk. And we would love to help you in any way we can. God bless you.